There's nothing like pulling up to the table to eat when you're hungry. But I don't think there's anything worse than to have no appetite and there be a lot of food on the table. I hope that you came with an appetite for the things of the Lord. Because if you didn't, you're not going to get a thing out of this message. And that's the truth. When the Lord talked about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, he was talking about appetite and how desperately we need it. The name of this message tonight, the title is Understanding Time. Understanding Time. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to read one verse, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us tonight to gather some things from your word that will help us in our perspective, that will help us in terms of our attitude, things that will help us to go through our sojourn here without being frustrated, but rather with joy in our hearts, because we understand this, our word, and we have applied it in a practical way in our own lives. We ask these things to the end, Lord, that you might be glorified in what you're able to get out of us for your glory and praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, I have thought about this subject many times. There are a lot of things in life that I have begun to think about here and there, and realized very quickly how little I understood about it. One of the things that fascinates me immensely is mathematics. And I know less about mathematics than any academic subject that there is known to man. I know just about enough math to get me out of Walmart without getting ripped off, and that's about the extent of it. But I am fascinated with mathematics, just the concept of it. And time is something that fascinates me. It's a real mystery. As a matter of fact, if you had the challenge tonight to sit down and write down on a piece of paper a definition of time, you might find out you're not quite sure you know what it means. Because it's a mystery. Time is a mystery. How would you define it? I was thinking about the importance of time and reference point. You can't really tell time without a reference point. And the other week when we were looking at the DVD, The Privileged Planet, one of the amazing thoughts that emerged in that presentation was the fact that it's only from this perspective right here on this planet, looking out that way, that you can begin to make sense out of anything. And if you were out there somewhere trying to make sense of things, you couldn't. And one of the fascinating thoughts that you will discover in Scripture is how God has made the earth actually the very center of an eternal creation. And it is the reference point of all created things. And what God created has no bounds. It's eternal. It goes on forever, and there's no boundary anywhere. And in the midst of this vastness, there is a reference point, and it's the earth. When it comes to the subject of time, if you go to Genesis chapter 1 and the 14th verse, you needn't to turn there, but I'll just mention, the Lord put these lights in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. And he said that these lights are for signs, seasons, days, and years. And because we have those things out there, we've got a reference point so that we can tell time, and life can take on some order about it. And without God's clock that he has created, we'd be in a mess. And it's constant. It's very precise, the clock that God has given us. In the heavens. Another thing that's very interesting is, we've spoken of this numbers of times, but how that God, who is light, came into the world and technically divided eternity from the point of his coming into the world, his incarnation, his birth. And it became a reference point for the whole world in terms of our calendar and time. That's fascinating to me. And 2011 and 2012, which is almost within reach, takes on meaning because it goes back to a reference point, namely Christ. I was given a book by the Coxes for Christmas. Great big old thick book. It was about time and history. And the whole point was the evidence of history. And it's talking about the subject of time in this book. And it's talking about the problem with chronologists and historians in trying to date things in the past because they weren't using the right reference point. They turned the Bible into a book of mythology. And the book is about how that's a big mistake. But until Christ came into the world, it was more of a problem in terms of having a reference point for time than it is for us since he did come. I mean, how did people date things, you know, in times past? I mean, how did the Gentiles do it? The lost, how did they date things? And the book goes on to explain that their dating had more to do with when certain kings reigned than anything else. The reference point was themselves. It wasn't God. It was the succession of kings. And that was the reference point. And beyond that, time had no real meaning. But time has tremendous meaning to you and I. And because we have this reference point, Jesus Christ, we can know time in terms of eternity past, and we can know time in terms of eternity future, and we can know what we're talking about Because this whole book is a prophetic book, which is about time. And all of life takes on meaning. But it cannot take on meaning without a reference point. You're lost without a reference point. You're just lost. And this includes the subject of time. And we need to think about this subject a little bit. You know, you can know about a lot of different facts in history, which is time. It's a way of talking about time when certain things occurred, such as, you know, the life of a certain individual or certain events that took place. But there's a difference between accumulating facts and those facts taking on meaning. And without God, time doesn't really have any meaning. As a matter of fact, time without God is an enemy. And ultimately, time will kill you. It'll destroy you. And so, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Without God, and especially as it relates to the subject of time. Time can be for you, or it can be against you. And if you don't know God, time is against you. It's not for you. Time is an enemy to the lost. Time, like money and opinions, are often highly emotionally charged issues. Satan is said in this verse here that we just read to have had great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And time can make people get mad, make people get upset. Satan has his own goal, his own will, and time to him is an enemy because he can't control it. And that's ultimately why we get upset about time. It's because time is very precious to a person. Time is very precious to Satan. But it doesn't have a thing in the world to do with God. It has to do with him. It has to do with what he wants. Just about every week, when I ride down the highway, I see people manifesting road rage. And I'm sure you do too. And sometimes the person that will be, you will see doing it is yourself. That's really humbling when you have to admit that. But we can be out on the highway going somewhere and somebody can, for just a moment of time, make a mistake in their driving and kind of hold you up. And you can flare up just like that over it. And people do. People get real upset. If there's some old person on the highway that's going along, just can't hardly see over the steering wheel, and they all of a sudden they can't decide if this is where they're supposed to turn or that's where they're supposed to turn, so they kind of stop. And you know how some do, they just do their thinking in the road. And there we are in the back, we're trying to get somewhere, and they haven't held us up. Now listen, if you just look at your watch, it couldn't be more than 5 seconds. But I tell you, when it comes to the highway and you're going somewhere, 5 seconds is a long time. It's like an hour. And you can get so upset, and you can see people every once in a while doing their fists like that, and especially people that are not from the South that are familiar with Southern time. I'll tell you something about time that I learned some years ago. We were clearing the property here, and I was the guy that ran the bulldozer, and which I really enjoyed doing, and we would dig up these stumps, and we dug up hundreds of them. I mean, literally, hundreds of trees we took down and took the stumps up to create these grounds here. And Brother Kent had made arrangements to have the stumps relocated. We had to get rid of them. We had to get them somewhere. And supposedly some man over near Manly over in there, in that area, on this side of the railroad track, Manly, had a big old field out there. And his understanding was that we could haul all those stumps over there. And so we had our dump truck, and Bob was here at the time. He can tell you all this. And we loaded up those stumps and hauled them over there, and it took days. I mean, for days we were hauling stumps over there. And one day the phone rang, and some man was wanting to talk to the pastor and wanted to know why all those stumps were being hauled over there onto his property. And come to find out, there was a misunderstanding. And so Brother Kent, you know, just very patiently told the man, said, "Don't worry a bit about it. We'll get them up. We'll bring them back." And so I was notified to take the bulldozer over there and start loading them up. And I got upset. I got upset because I thought it was wasting my time. It was wasting our time. And here we had moved these things all the way over there, and now we're going to have to move them all the way back. And Kent knew I was kind of upset about it. And he said something to me that I've never forgotten. And it had a tremendous impact upon my life in changing me from being a very foolish person to being somebody that would think the next time something like this occurred. And I have many, many times. I've thought about this. He said, "Dwight, you're going to have to do something the rest of your life. And as long as it's serving the Lord, what difference does it make what it is that you're doing?" I've never forgotten that. And it was absolutely the truth. Absolutely the truth. And I was angry because, you see, a lot of things in life we don't really get hold of real well. And one of the things I didn't have a good handle on back then was the fact that God has a clock, and it's the only one that matters. But I had a clock too. And there ain't room in the universe for your clock and God's. There isn't. Time belongs to God, not man. Our attitude toward time reflects our understanding of this. Time belongs to God. In James chapter 4, he says this, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. If the Lord will." If the Lord will. And you see, this is the whole point. Folks, time is inseparably related to the will. You can't think of time apart from the will. But the question is, whose will? God's or yours? Turn to Luke chapter 12 with me, if you will. Luke chapter 12. And let's look at some humanism just a minute. Luke chapter 12. And let's read at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. You notice the word my in all of this. God is not in this man's thoughts. It's only himself and his things. That's all he's thinking about. And then we read in verse 19 a description of America today. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's called retirement. Working and working and working and storing up so that one day you can retire and take thine ease. It's all about the self. It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with self-security. It doesn't have anything to do with praying daily for our daily bread and dependence upon God. It has to do with self and the self-centered life. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now this passage has to do with time. It has to do with what we're doing with it or in it. It has to do with the long contest between man and God about what's the most important thing. Is it the will of God as it relates to time? Or is it the will of man as it relates to time? And there is a difference, and it's huge. In Psalm 31 and verse 15, David said, my times are in thy hands. My times are in thy hands. You see, David wore only one watch, and it was God's. He didn't have one. He had only one clock. It was God's clock. He had only one will, much like the Lord Jesus said. He didn't come to this world to do his will, but the will of his Father, the will of him that sent him. There's only one time that's really important. And that's God's time. I love to pull down Dr. R.J. Rushdoony and read him every once in a while, and I did. Because I remembered some years ago that he wrote in one of his books about the subject of time. And here's some things that he said. The future is the vast reservoir of the past and present. Now let me say that again. The future It is the vast reservoir of the past and present. In other words, the past and present came out of the future. And so the future is the vast reservoir that contains history. It contains the present. In the mind of God, the future is equal to the present and past. Past, present, and future are all the same to Him. The present is the narrow strait. It is the living instant. It is the flashing reality through which the vast oncoming future flows into the endless receding past. The future is logically first, but not chronologically. Now let me say that again, because he has a way of thinking that's not the way we think. The future is logically first. Well, the reason it's logically first is because history and the present come out of it. So the future is logically first, but not chronologically. We look at it, the past, the present, and the future, and that's the chronology in which we view time. But in reality, it's the reverse. Because history and the present come out of the future. But in the mind of God, the future and the past and the present are all one and the same. There is no continuum of time with God. To the natural man, time is an enemy that must be brought under control. Works and time go hand in hand to this end. Man works to enter into his own rest. The natural man has a hatred of time. Time is very emotional to man's nature. When things interfere with a person's schedule, anger may result. We live as though time belongs to us, and it does not. Time belongs to God, and patience is a God-given virtue that recognizes this. A person without patience deifies himself as though time is subject to him. That's very important to understand. And you see, every one of us are guilty of this. Every one of us have these kinds of emotions, because none of us have patience as a natural virtue. It's not a natural virtue. Because we're not God-centered in our nature. We're self-centered in our nature. And patience is not a part of self-centeredness, but impatience. Because we believe that time belongs to us. We believe that our will is the only thing that's really important. What is going on as it relates to me is the only thing that matters, not God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. There are hundreds and hundreds of things that we could look at, but we're not going to look at them. But let's turn to Exodus chapter 32. Now let's read beginning at verse 1. The time here is after the children of Israel have crossed the Red Sea, and They're on their journeys now, on their way to the land of Canaan. And Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the tablets of stone. And it says in verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount." Now notice this. We're talking about time here. Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. "The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Now I want you to notice what they did. You see, Moses was on God's schedule. And it was God that called him up the mount. He didn't tell him when he was going to come back down. He just told him, come up here. And the people, in their natural state, did what most people do in their natural state. They were angry. Because he didn't come down according to their clock. And you know what they did? They created a god that wore their watch. They created them a god that wore their watch. And that is the nature of man. There's this contest between man and God and who time belongs to. Does it belong to God or does it belong to man? Well, I'm here to tell you it belongs to God. And when you read this passage carefully, in the 28th verse, you'll find that 3,000 of the people of Israel were slain because of the sin. 3,000 of them. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Chapter 13. And verse 8. Now this has to do with King Saul, after he had been anointed king. And Samuel was the prophet of God. And Samuel had directed Saul to do certain things. As it was related to the Philistines, dealing with them. And in verse 8 we read, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul was not wearing God's clock. And that's very important. It's very important in the mind of God. There are just a number of things of this nature in Scripture. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We'll look at something that's a little more familiar maybe to most in terms of things we study frequently. Acts chapter 1. This has to do with that time period following the passion or the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, where the Lord showed himself alive for 40 days by many infallible proofs, as we read in verse 3. And then in verse 4 it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so the commandment from the mouth of the Lord to the disciples was, I want you to go down to Jerusalem, and I want you to stay there. I want you to wait. What does wait mean? What is a person doing when they're waiting? Well, they're just standing there. They're not really doing anything, because the word is wait. You don't do anything. Well, the disciples did something. Now, there may be those in here that have studied this before and will not agree with what I'm fixing to tell you. But I'll tell you something I've learned over the years in studying the Bible and pulling down commentaries, because I got a bunch of them. I pull them down, I read them every once in a while. And what I found is that a lot of commentators will parrot what a previous commentator has said. And because they do that, they make the same mistake that the judicial activist courts are doing today, in that they do not base law on the Constitution. They base law on previous cases. In other words, the case law study method. And so if one court rules bad, the next court comes along and bases their ruling on what that court did. And a lot of times you'll find the same thing when it comes to commentaries. And here's what you'll discover if you go to most of the commentaries. They will tell you that when Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and spoke about the fact that Judas was now no longer one of the 12, and they needed 12. He moves them to get together and to cast lots to appoint another apostle. And so the lot fell on Matthias in verse 26 of chapter 1. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I'm going to tell you some things Hopefully that is right. I'm going to say it's my opinion. I think I'm going to share with you some scripture that will support it. But I believe that a lot of the commentators and people who take the position that Matthias was one of the apostles, I think they're wrong. And I think it's interesting that Matthias is never mentioned again after this time. He's never mentioned by name. And I did some research on what it meant to be an apostle. And here's what the Bible has to say. And we don't have the time to look into the verses. I could show you the verses, but here's one of the first things that you'll discover about an apostle, a true apostle. An apostle is chosen by Christ personally in every case. An apostle is a person who had to have seen the resurrected Christ to be an apostle. An apostle was a person who received messages from God by direct revelation. An apostle could impart spiritual powers and gifts to others. They had special gifts to authenticate their message. They had the same authority as Old Testament prophets. The apostles did. They had the same authority as Old Testament prophets. They wrote scripture. Now, I'm one of these people that believes that the Apostle Paul was the apostle that God chose to replace Judas. And here's the reason. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. 1 Corinthians 9:2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, says it again. 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That's one of the qualifications for being an apostle. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's pretty plain. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Titus 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. 1 Timothy 2:7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:11, whereunto I am appointed an apostle and a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:11, I am become a fool and glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 22. And while you're turning there, I want you to re-remember why we're even looking at all this. We're doing a study on the subject of time and how we understand the subject of time. And I'm saying to you that time has no meaning whatsoever apart from God. And he told the disciples to go down there and wait. Now, I know what it's like to not wait, because my daddy told me to wait a few times, and I decided to do things anyway while he was gone so I could sort of get ahead, because I wanted to go play ball. And he would appear on the scene, and he would say, "What have you done? That's not the way I wanted it done. You're going to have to do that all over again." And I found out that when Daddy said wait, that's exactly what he meant. He meant to wait. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them to wait, and they didn't. And I believe they appointed the wrong man. But anyway, Acts chapter 22 and verse 12. Paul is giving his testimony here, and he says, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So there again is another strong statement concerning Paul's conversion and how that all came about and what he was in the mind and declaration of God. So let's come to some closing thoughts here. The closing thoughts are these. Time belongs to God, who is the author of it. When it comes to the subject of time, patience is our part. Patience. Anger over time issues, in most cases, is humanism. And all of us are infested with humanism in our nature. All of us. None of us are patient in our nature. Time belongs to God alone and is inseparably related to his will and purpose. When we are angry over time, the question to ask is, am I angry for the Lord's sake or for mine? The proliferation of clocks and watches in our generation has precious little to do with God. They have more to do with what we want to do than what God wants us to do. I don't know who I first heard this from, but I heard it from somebody in time past. And it's this statement. There is always plenty of time to do the will of God. There is never enough time to do His will and ours. Time is man's enemy. People who dye their hair because they don't like the gray hairs. Older women who wear short dresses. People who are sensitive about their age and do not want to have their age known and actually lie about it are often examples of the war against time and our hatred of it. Time is not an impersonal sequence of moments that we call the past, the present, and the future. Time is more than a calendar or clock. Time is the outworking of the will and purpose of God in creation. Time is personal. Time is a person. Just like salvation is not a state of being, salvation is a person. Heaven is not a place. Heaven is a person. The same is true when it comes to time. And it's very personal with God. And He's very jealous of time because He's the creator of it. Time has meaning only as it relates to God. Secular time has no reference point but the self. Secular time, time without God, is like existence without a creator. It's like facts without meaning or purpose. So a person can know many things in the way of accumulated facts. But if at the end of it all, he can't discover meaning and purpose, of what value are the facts? And the same is true with time. What is time? Of what value is time? Well, when you separate it from God, it has no value whatsoever. And as a matter of fact, when we live lives in this self-centered way as it relates to our clock, it has no meaning whatsoever in the face of eternity. There is no moral point to existence or time without God. Man by nature attempts to control these things as God. Failure to control these things results in anger at existence and time. And I'm going to close by just reading this verse or this passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work of God that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. David said, my times are in thy hands. Well, I hope that we can use some of these thoughts in a practical way in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had. We acknowledge that time is meaningless when it's separated from you. Help us to consider this carefully in the days ahead, that we might always consider the value of time, the treasure, the wealth that it is that you have given us to serve you, to the end that these things might mean something forever for the glory of him who loved us and suffered death, that we might have the hope of life. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing song will be hymn number 483. Hymn 483.